In the Bible, there's lots of commands. If you start in the Old Testament, if you take a read through the entire Bible, you're going to find out that there's command after command after command, and the commands of God aren't exclusive to the Old Testament only. We sometimes think they are. And if you're new to the church, sometimes when we start talking about commands, you think, oh, there's 10 of those, and I know 3. There's actually more than 10. There's hundreds. And it's not too exclusive to the Old Testament only. We find in the New Testament that there's command after command after command. So much so that people began to approach Jesus while he was performing in ministry, asking him, of all of the commands, which one is the most important command? Because that's the heart of mankind, is to find out from God what's really important so that I can avoid the things that aren't so important and just get the important things done. Like, if it's important to go to church, then I'm going to go to church. But beyond that, I would rather not do a whole lot. I don't want to busy myself too much with the things of God. So just tell me what's needed. And so they come to Jesus and they say, of all of the commands, which is the most important? And so Jesus' answer to them is to love God. So that's it. All you have to do is to love God. And the answer sounds very simple. And most of us in this room, I think, especially those of us who know Scripture, are going to say, well, then I've got that covered, because Jesus also told us that if you love me, you'll obey me. And I obey him, so I love him. I don't mean to offend, but I think that that's a pretty cheap response, especially when we consider Jesus' full answer in Mark 12, verse 30. I'll put it up on the screen here. Jesus' full answer here is that you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And if you take a good look at what he's talking about, he's saying that God expects us to love him with our entirety. Now, when he says soul, this indicates such a deep appreciation for God on a spiritual level, soulish level, that it expresses itself in confessing Christ as the Son of God and acknowledging his deity and lordship. We're talking about a spiritual, soulish level there. When he says, love God with all of your mind, he's talking about a deep appreciation for God on an intellectual level that expresses itself in the exercising of your mental faculties to seek greater understanding about God and his Son through his Word. Loving God with all your mind. When he talks about loving God with all of your strength, this is very specific. Jesus is saying we ought to love God and have such a deep appreciation for God that on the physical level, we express that appreciation and love for God through service. I mean, the word strength there literally means ability, might, power. So now I look at this and I go, okay. And here's what's in my head when I get the call. You're coming to Menominee. You got to teach your old friends and family. Here's what's in my head. And then I have plenty of time to think this through. And of course, I wasn't given an assignment. Okay, so we're not going verse by verse through anything particular. So I get to decide. And then I get to pray, and God, I don't know what Menominee needs. I feel like I'm a bit removed from what the daily ins and outs of Menominee. So I'm clueless. So I'm sitting there and thinking about this, and I thought, you know what I sometimes struggle with, and I bet you that the folks in Menominee do too, is feeling love for God. Because I know you guys, and I know that you don't, as a whole, have a particular issue with loving him with all of your ability and might and power, because you serve well. That's obvious to many. You're very busy, okay? Coming and going to the Philippines and to India and to wherever else, God knows where. I mean, you get the opportunity to serve and to obey and to put forth some strength and flex some muscle for God. You're there. But here's where I think, and I haven't come here to offend, but if I'm going to guess, I'm going to say that maybe there's sometimes an issue in this fellowship, as there are with all Christians from time to time, on feelings of love for God. And I think that we're real quick to hold on to that that verse where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me, and go, well, then I love him because I obey him. But the question this morning is, do you feel feelings of love for God. I'm talking about emotions. If you go in that verse where he says, heart, love me with all of your heart, the word heart there is your feelings. Do you like him? You obey him, so you love him. That's awesome. But do you even like him? Do you have feelings for God? So Jesus here in Mark 12:30 is saying that obedience through service is not enough. I mean, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. I mean, they're there, and Jesus is saying, well, you're supposed to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And they're going, well, I serve him with all my strength. I mean, my God, he just sends us on missions trips. We go. We come back, and he's got us up all night, and we're serving tables in groups of 50, and then I got to go and row across a lake in the middle of a storm, and that's not easy. And then we get there, and it's time to cast out demons, and it's just kind of, you know, I mean, we're always working for you, Christ. So we've got that part down. And what about the soul? Well, Peter is the ringleader, and he's confessing it. Well, I know a lot of people think that you're Elijah, and a lot of people think that you're a great prophet, and a lot of people think that you're this and you're that, but we know that you're the Son of God, so we got the soul part down. And you know, what about the mind? Well, they're following Jesus the way that a disciple in that day followed their tutor, like they never went home. I mean, they were there gleaning from him everything they could, both through his teaching and in his lifestyle. So they've got the mind part down. They love to learn the things of God. But what about the heart? What about the heart? What about the part about Jesus that you really like the guy? I mean, what do you do when Jesus offends you? I mean, if you spend that kind of time with a guy like that, sooner or later, your feelings of love for him are going to be challenged, are they not? I mean, can I honestly sit here and say that there haven't been times that my involvement in Jesus' fellowship that I haven't felt a bit of animosity or bitterness toward any of you in the group, even whether you're leadership or layman? Have I not struggled with feelings before? I certainly have. And so the disciples are looking at Jesus, a flesh and blood individual who they're following like a tutor, who they've also confessed to be the Son of God. And Jesus is saying, you have to love God with all of your feelings. All of your emotions are toward me. That's not easy when Jesus says stuff to you like, get behind me, Satan. You're like, come on, you make it so hard. Like if service was the issue, I got that down. But when it comes to feelings, that's a bit more difficult. We're going to be flipping around all over the place. I want you guys to turn to Revelation chapter 2. And this is an interesting idea here because we're introduced to a number of churches here in Revelation. And there's one in particular that usually catches our attention. And I think that on some level, we're going to the church of Ephesus. It's in Revelation chapter 2 right from the very beginning of the chapter. And I think that the Bible says Church of Ephesus. We don't know what the name of the church was, but I have a feeling it was Jesus' Fellowship of Believers. Because listen, he says, say to the Church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. Now, here's what follows is a whole profile of this church that you get the picture that they're serving hardcore. Okay? They're good with their theology. They are very committed to Christ. Okay? I know your works, your labor, your patience. Okay? Service. That you cannot bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who say that they're apostles and they're not, and you found them liars. Good doctrine. They love Jesus with all of their mind. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now look at verse 5. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or I'm going to come to you quickly and I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's what Jesus is saying. In Mark, he's saying, I am commanding you to love God. And if you don't, In Revelation, in verse 5 here, he's saying, if you don't, fix it. You're commanded to love God with everything, including your feelings. And if you don't have feelings for God this morning, then Jesus is telling us to fix it. Now, that's scary on many levels, particularly because we don't really have control over our feelings, do we? Have you noticed that? I mean, could you help who you fell in love with? Or did it just happen? They call it falling for a reason. When you're falling, you're kind of out of control. So you fall in love. And you have no control. And so what do you do when there aren't those feelings there? How do you make those feelings return? And I think that some of us have an easier time confessing marital infidelity or drug use and abuse more so than we do an absence of love for God. I think that after church here, if we have prayer up front, we'd have more people coming here to confess blatant sins like drug use or sexual promiscuity or whatever the case may be. I don't think we're going to get a lot of people up here going, I don't love him. In fact, I don't like him. That's pretty rare. That's going to be rare. I'm going to go through, and I forgot to see what time it was when I started, so we might be here all day. We're going to try and go through seven deadly sins, really. These are seven potential reasons why our lack of love for Christ exists, and I'm talking about on an emotional level, okay? Potential problem number one, maybe there's lopsided devotion, all right? Some people I've noticed as a pastor come into the church and they're all feelings, no service. They just love Jesus. They come into the sanctuary and they got their hands up the highest and they've got the most tears. And then when it comes time for a work day or even just a fellowship, any commitment at all, any work asked of you at all, no, no. Do you love him though? Oh, amen. I love him. Do you serve him? No. So sometimes in the church you have that. But again, I'm not addressing those individuals. I'm leaning more towards those who are always there, are always serving. Anything is asked, they'll do it. But the feelings aren't there. And it becomes a lopsided sort of relationship with Christ. And you can turn there if you like. Luke chapter 10. In verse 38, and Jesus was spending some time at Mary and Martha's house. And Martha's sister was named Mary in verse 39. And she was sitting at Jesus' feet and was listening to the things that he was saying. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answers and says to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so here you see this lopsided relationship, and it's contrasted between these two sisters. You've got Mary and Martha, and one of them is serving. And it's not that serving was bad, it was that she got distracted with it. So now you've got Mary who's sitting at Jesus' feet, and Jesus goes, no, she's doing fine. And the reason that we've got this going on, and Jesus excuses the one but not the other, is because serving should be born out of love. You start with love, and that compels you to serve. It's not going to work the other way around. You can love God so much that you end up serving him. But you can never serve God so much that by default you end up loving him. Love is not born out of commitment and service and work. You know what is born out of work? Animosity. You don't love him, you just do what you're told, and pretty soon you can't stand him. You wouldn't say that, though. But you just get a little bit perturbed. Never get a break from this. And so, at the first chance, we take a break. Now, again, I'm not coming here to accuse, but I'm trying to be about as applicable as I can for what I know of Jesus Fellowship Menominee. Here's a question for you. Just throwing this out there. What would you do if the church closed its doors? Like, what would you do if the entire leadership just abandoned its efforts and nothing, all program was cut? And maybe the church burned down. Let's say that for some crazy reason, America took a strange turn and suddenly Christianity was hotly persecuted like it was in the first century. And you were almost forced to abandon your church. Because that's happened before. And here's the thing, is I think if some people weren't told what to do by the church, they wouldn't do much at all. I mean, they'll serve as long as it's sanctioned by the church. But anything beyond what the church schedules, I ain't going to do it. But in the book of Acts, we find out that in the first century, the church was so persecuted that everybody scattered. And in chapter 8, verse 4, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. So their church closes their doors, and what do? Their love for Christ burns so hot that they can't shut up. And if you think about that, that's crazy, because why they were being scattered is because they wouldn't shut up about the gospel. So they're running for their lives, and what are they doing as they run? Preaching the gospel. Is that crazy? Like, don't you think that you would just shut up about it a little bit? It almost got you killed in Jerusalem. And yet everywhere you go, you're preaching the word and telling people about Christ, and no doubt when you get there, it's going to put you in as much heat as it was in Jerusalem. Service is born out of love. So maybe you don't have loving feelings for God because you're distracted by service. Second, refinement. Here's what happens, I believe, in some personal relationships with Christ, is that we get into such a mode of operation with Him that we become very refined. It's like bleached flour. If you know anything about bleached flour, they take all the roughage out, all of the stuff, and it tastes a lot better. You know, like donuts. They don't make donuts with whole wheat. Maybe they do, but people like that should be rebuked. That would be a whole other message for people who eat donuts made out of whole wheat. But they refine flour, taking everything bad out of it, and in the end, you end up with something that's worse for you than if the bad was in it. And so some of us, I think, really desire a relationship with Christ that kind of operates along the same lines. We're going to take out all of the bumps and all of the bruises and all of the highs and all of the lows and all of the risks and all of the challenges, and in the end, our relationship with Christ is just kind of refined. You just kind of coast along. We would call it coasting, but in Hebrews, God calls it drifting. So you just kind of I just come and go, and I worship God, and this is what I do on Sundays, and I've got my service position here, and I just kind of check in, check out, and we just begin to go along on autopilot. And I'm going to venture out on a limb here and say, some of us, we need to be challenged by God, and I don't know that this is biblical, but some of you need to challenge God. And I don't mean that in a weird way, but to challenge God, to just kind of let there be a little bit of tension, because that might be wrong, but I don't think it's as wrong as pretending that it's not there when it is. Like that you never get frustrated with what God's doing or how long He's taking, and you pretend that everything's good when it's actually not. You don't question Him. You just kind of go along and let that resentment toward God build because you're afraid of sinning by creating tension in your relationship with God. Have you never gone to God in prayer and said, "What are you doing?" Or am I the only one? And I hope He's okay with that. I'm not dead yet. But sometimes there's a little bit of tension, and I think that in every healthy relationship, you're going to find that there's just a little bit of tension. You find me a marriage where there's never any fighting, and I'm going to show you a pretty poor marriage. I mean, that would be called, like, coexisting, maybe, in the same building. But if you avoid fighting with your spouse by just simply avoiding all contact with your spouse, then there's something that's very unhealthy with that relationship. So some of us, we prefer that in our Christianity. I just don't want any trouble. And so we create this kind of unspoken agreement between me and God where if He doesn't bother me, I won't bother Him. And for some of us, perhaps, we don't have loving feelings for God because He's actually no longer part of the routine. It's kind of like we don't come home anymore to sleep with the wife. We're just going to get a hotel. It's not going to work. Yeah, if you go home, there's the potential to fight and to argue and to not hear things that you want to hear. But such is the case with God. And when He's included in that relationship and when He's there, there's going to be some tension. Potential problem number three, denial. And I think that this is sometimes a real problem in the church where people get saved and it's awesome. You know, you love Christ and there's that initial gush of emotions and feelings and stuff. Kind of like if you're married or dating, you know, the first 2 weeks of dating is like, ooh, you know, and the butterflies, and you can't. So some of us, we got saved, but we haven't really moved on from that. In other words, our love for God hasn't grown since the day of our conversion when we first realized that our sins were forgiven. And the reason we haven't grown in our love for him is because we don't believe we sin anymore. And I I'm speaking from scripture here and also from observation and just what I see of people. I think a lot of people have a propensity to acknowledge sin on a theological level. Like I could stand up here and preach sin, and I know that a lot of people would be like, yep, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but is it in your life? Like, do you have sin in your life? Because let me confess something to you. I have it in mine. Well, I'm not proud of it, but it's there. And for me to pretend that it's not there is to live in absolute denial. And Jesus says, those who love a lot do so because they know that they've been forgiven a lot. Right? You know the verse? Those who love much have been forgiven much. Those who forgive, they love a lot. And so I think that to grow in our love for Christ post-conversion is to have a continual acknowledgement by God's grace and mercy where he shows you the depths of your sin on a tolerable level. If he showed it to you all at once, you would implode or explode. Either would be messy. But as you go, pray that God would ever so gently but very clearly show you how sinful you are. And if you haven't had that revelation in a while, maybe it's high time that we dig into Scripture and let him convict us once again. Where we can see that we are sinful and that God is good and that when he forgives, we're clear. And that drives us to have feelings for him. Emotions. We may not have feelings for God. We're having a problem here. There we go. I was like, keyboard? No. We might not have loving feelings for God because we pretend like we don't have any sin. Move forward. Horizontal breakdown. Horizontal breakdown means if you break your Christianity up into two parts, you're going to find that you have a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with God's people. And sometimes we don't have feelings for God because there's a breakdown in our relationship with the people around us. And I think this happens more than we would like to actually admit. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10, you don't need to turn there. I've got it bookmarked very handily here. I'll read it to you. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. That's telling me and you that we should have feelings for each other. Isn't that weird? I should be looking at a guy when I say that. Isn't that weird? Dude? Like, freak, I was looking at her and I'm like, I mean, I don't have feelings for you. I mean, I do, but it's biblical. We're told in Romans that we're to have feelings for one another. That's very difficult for us when we limit our interaction with one another. Sometimes we limit our interaction with one another on a time basis where we hardly spend any time with one another. Sometimes we limit our interaction with one another on a deeper level where we do spend time with one another, but we never really engage. We call you fringe. We have a name for people like you. You're fringe. You're here, but not. You never integrate. You never join a small group. You never like get deep and just dirty with us. I mean, like, do you sin? Or do you just put on a good show? Like, is there ever any confession? Do you have anybody around you who you're close enough with that you can actually confess your sins to? You're weak and I need your help and this is... Or are you only related to those people, flesh and blood? I mean, you can't wait to go home and see family because then you can spill. But when you're with us, you're very guarded. You give all appearances of holiness and we all applaud you for that. But deep down, you're not really engaged. In fact, you're very disconnected. In 2 Peter, in the first chapter, in verses 5 through 9, I think it is, it says, add to your belief, virtue, add to your virtue, faith, add to your... I can't remember. I'm really a bad pastor. But it says, in somewhere in there, it says, add to something, brotherly love. And then go on and on, add brotherly love, add this. And then it says, because if you fall short in any of these things, you really start to question your relationship with God, whether you've been forgiven of your sins at all. So what that says then is if somewhere along the way you break down in your brotherly love, that is your affections toward one another in this room, you start to wonder if you're even saved. You start to wonder if your sins have even been forgiven of you. That means that if your relationship with the people around you is broke down, sooner or later, it will, not might, it will have an effect on your vertical relationship with God. Some of us may not have loving feelings for God because we don't have feelings for one another. Did you know that in the Bible, God calls his people Jesus' wife? And do you know that it's very difficult to tell a man that you love him but you hate who he married? Like, you can tell God, oh, I love you, God. I love you. But in a day in and day out sort of living, you don't really like us? Like, if you tell me that you like me, but you treat my wife like, I can't say what I'd say in Duluth. West Duluth is different than Menominee, but no. But you treat my wife like she's dirt. Guess what that does to my relationship with you? You might like me, but I don't really like you. So sometimes, this is a problem in some. It may or may not be for you. I don't know. And that's, I feel comfortable preaching that because it's really weird in Duluth when I've got a congregation of 10 and I start preaching on something that I'm pretty sure is probably, I don't know, but I have to do it anyway, so then, but nobody here needs to feel singled out. But if you do feel singled out, maybe that's the Holy Spirit, in which case you better repent. Come on. Okay, potential problem number 5, misdirected love. If you do any listening to Mark Driscoll, he's got this, I've never heard it from another pastor, don't know where if this is original or where it came from. But you'll hear him talk about in marital situations, especially for the men, that your wife is your standard of beauty. And so that men who have wandering eyes and are constantly looking at other women really are going to have a problem seeing their wife as attractive as God would hope that that man would see his wife. Because he's constantly comparing her to every other, you know, female creature with two legs. And that's not going to work. And so my idea here with this misdirected love is I think the same thing works in Christianity where God is your standard of beauty. But he's not the only God. You know that. There's a lot of other gods out there. And so sometimes we don't have great feelings. Okay, let me address the men again. Sometimes we don't have great feelings for our wives because we're constantly giving our love, feelings, for another woman, somebody that we work with, somebody that we've seen in a magazine or on a video, and she gets all our feelings. And so our wife gets shortchanged. We wish that she was a little bit more like her, and now we're divided. And I believe that God, in this relationship with us, sometimes suffers the same loss, where we're to have him as our standard of beauty, but he gets shortchanged by us when we're constantly looking at other gods with a longing desperation, like, I wish my God was a bit more like that God. Whether that be money or stuff. I mean, 1 Timothy 6:10 says that some have strayed away from the faith for the love of money. Some just leave God because of money. 1 John 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, if your love is for the things of the world, then the love of God is not in you. So, maybe you don't have loving feelings for God because you have feelings for another. Maybe it's betrayal. And this one's a bit scary, but I think that some in the Christian circle use Jesus, God, simply as a means to an end, but not the end itself. Okay, so here's what the Bible would say for us as Christians. Our greatest goal in living in life is God. Our greatest goal is God. From birth, it's impossible because we're born enemies of God. Without Jesus, we will die as enemies with God. So Jesus is our only avenue to God, and we must go through Christ. But here's what some people do. Here's what many Christians do. I see this a lot in the jail. I'm the chaplain at the county jail in Duluth, and so I talk to a lot of inmates, and here's what I find. A lot of people are after sobriety, and that's their God. They adopt Christianity and use Jesus as the high priest to get them to their real God, which is sobriety. They're not after God, they're not after Jesus, they're after a sober life. Or some of us, we're really after money. That's our God, so we'll adopt Christianity. Jesus is the high priest to help me get what I want, health, wealth, prosperity in this life. Or some of us worship heaven. Heaven is our real God. We use Jesus as the high priest to help us get to heaven, but God isn't really what we're after. We just don't want to die and burn. And so maybe that's why we don't have feelings for God. We're using him. In fact, it's a type of betrayal, because my mind goes to Judas on this one. And he used Jesus and his service to God really as a required way to get what he wanted. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the Bible, but in John it tells us that Judas was actually the whole time stealing money. Jesus was actually a good way to get what he wanted, which was money, because Jesus was in control of everything. And then Judas actually, I don't know how many years it was, but he served alongside of Christ and probably in his own little pea brain thought that he had earned such a reputation with Christ that God honored him with the position of keeping the money. He was the treasurer. And so he believes that Jesus is a good way to get what I'm really after, which is cash. In Luke 22:48, Jesus says, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" It was a kiss that was required to betray Jesus. There was a certain gesture that was mandatory on Judas's behalf to get what he wanted out of Christ. And sometimes I have to wonder if we're not still doing the same thing, where we believe that serving God is the required gesture to get what we really want. Okay, if sobriety is the end, then I'll do whatever it takes. I will serve at the church. I will come to church. I will. But in the end, is it God we're after, or is it something else? And it's okay if it's something else, because you can always repent. So here's the thing. If you've got something and you're like, man, really, yeah, I am after sobriety, then repent. You really have to repent. Well, I really just want out of this. I want out of that. Then you've got to repent. God is our greatest goal. We might not have feelings for God because we've betrayed him for something that we would consider better. Here's the last one. We'll go to this. It's unbelief. Maybe we don't love God with our feelings, our emotions, because we've never really known him. We know about him, and the things that we do know of him, we tend to avoid or reject, and so we don't really have feelings for him. I don't believe that it's possible to love him at all if you don't know his love for you. In 1 John 4:19, Jesus says, "You love me because I loved you first." Knowing his love for you is a prerequisite to you reciprocating that love. And so I would suggest to you that if you've never really known him, you need to know him, know his love for you. And it really does start with love. Like I've gone before, like, well, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus loves you? I don't know if there's a verse that just says Jesus loves you. We always say Jesus loves you. But there is a verse, and this is, I think it's crazy. Why don't we go there? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. See who gets there first. Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Okay, here's the big question. Why does God love you? Okay? We could do like urban theater where you just shout out some responses. We do that in Duluth. Mike said that he tried to get you guys to respond to some things vocally, and he said he had a really hard time. Why does God love you? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 7. The Lord didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were awesome. It's a paraphrase. He didn't decide to love you because you were big and big deal. But you were not a big deal. He didn't choose to love you because you were more in number than any other people, because you were the least of all people. Okay, so then why? Why does God love me then? In verse 8 he says, but because the Lord loves you. Okay, so the Lord, look at verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you because of these things, but because he loves you. Why does God love you? Because he loves you. You get that? Hey, God loves you this morning. Yeah, why? Because he does! So can we just absorb that and go, okay, so now you're saying that there's nothing that I need to do for him to love me. There's nothing that you can possibly do for him to love you. Like, can we think, oh, service is a big deal. Maybe if I serve more, then my relationship with Christ will be better. I don't know. Because service is, it can be a danger. Did you get that out of Martha? It distracted her from Jesus. Well, maybe if I just clean up my act and I just kind of figure out how to live life right, maybe I just stay sober and I walk the straight and narrow. Begin in the spirit and then finish in the flesh and just kind of get Jesus out of the picture as soon as you get things down? That's a big danger. Can we absorb the fact this morning that Jesus loves us because he loves us? Did you know that? Or did you think that his love for you is contingent upon something that you do? Or somebody who you are? Because if you believe that, you're going to have a really hard time having feelings for him. You're going to have a really hard time and you're going to be devastated. Maybe you don't have loving feelings for God because you have no faith. Now listen, I could have put an eighth point in this message, but seven is the number of perfection, so I wanted to keep this message perfect. But sometimes a legitimate Christian goes through seasons of drought. If you look through the Bible, there's all kinds of stuff in there about drought. And no doubt, some of us here this morning might be just having a dry spell. But I hesitate to put that in the message officially, and here's why. I think that some of us with a severe problem between us and God would deflect and go, oh, it's just a season of drought. And then you're not going to take a hard look at the first seven issues and go, you know what, that is me, and I need to repent. Because I think that we have a tendency to think that we're doing okay with God when we're not. Have you ever found that about yourself? The wishful thinking thing? You know things aren't good, but you wish they were. You know they should be, so you just kind of fake it till you make it. Have you noticed that it doesn't work? Have you noticed that that never works? Faking things before God, like playing pretend in front of God, never works. I remember when I was a kid, we'd put blue blankets all over the ground, and me and my sister would wiggle around on the blue blankets and go, look at Mom and Dad, we're sharks in water. And we'd put on a play for Mom and Dad. We'd be like, we're sharks. I never fooled them. They knew it all along. I was still their kid. You can't. They know more than you, and God knows infinitely more about you than your parents do. And so if you think that you're going to play pretend in this life and, oh, well, you know, I like him, I love him, everything's good, when it's not, guys, I think he will be clear with you, and perhaps he is being clear with you. And if you continually repress that and pretend like everything's okay, you're living a functional divorce. Sure, you're still married to him, but you're miserable. Wouldn't you like to have feelings for him again? I mean, do you find that it goes back and forth? Take a look. Check things out. Repent if needed. To suggest that you're merely going through a time of drought, and again, it could be that this is just a dry spell. But that might be dangerous because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 that in the end, the love of many will grow cold. And what if that's you? I mean, you guys are like brothers and sisters. So here's what I'd hate to see. And I've frankly seen enough over the last 10 years. Brothers and sisters of mine growing cold in their love for Christ and then just leaving us. Is your love growing cold? Because of all of the commandments in Scripture, Jesus said that one's the most important. Do you have feelings for him? If not, then the big question is why?